Before you start my time, Jonathan, let me give you all a couple advertisements. One, you can go to that website after the debate. My charts are on that website, the ones I'm using tonight. They're on there right now. And within a few days or a week, I'll get the audio from this debate, which I'm recording MP3, and stick it on my website. Other debate material, debates and things like that. Number two, some of you know Carol Sutton and the East Albertville Church. You know that the church bulletin there is very meaty. He's about to do a bound volume, so I took some of the old ones I've been saving and put them out there on the table. You're welcome to take one, look it over, and then you can write, and they'll put you on the mailing list for free. Okay? Not yet, Jonathan. I want to add something to what the moderator said about debating. First of all, you notice a passage like Proverbs 18:17 says, "He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him." So we have sermons every Sunday and Wednesdays, and that's great. We should. The Bible talks about that. Also, there's a place for something like this, a debate, where you have a sermon, we might say, but you also get rebuttal. Because sometimes you need somebody to come out after the person and his neighbor comes out and searches him. You just need that back and forth like we're going to do tonight. Many of you heard me say before that, well, this is not a contest or anything like that. We're not trying to win anything. You know, and here's what I like to illustrate it this way. When you go out and have a Bible study with a non-Christian, you come home, your wife doesn't say, "Who won the Bible study?" So there's no winning and losing. We're friends. Mr. Hicks and I have become friends over the last few months. We're going to treat each other like friends. We may press our points because we both think what we believe is important. But we want you just to look at what we have to say, both sides, and make up your own mind and go out and teach others what you've learned. Here's Matthew 19:9. I claim that it teaches my proposition. Jesus said in Matthew 19:9, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery." We'll come to the second part of that later. My proposition, the first part of it, is almost identical to that. It says, the Bible teaches that if a man divorces his scriptural wife for any reason other than fornication and marries another, he commits adultery. Do you see how the first part of my proposition is almost identical in wording to Matthew 19:9a? So I claim that proves the first part of my proposition. I'll let you be the judge. Next, I would like to tell you why that when somebody divorces somebody and remarries, it's adultery. Matthew 19:9 and other passages that are parallel to that just state the fact that if you divorce somebody, unless it's for fornication, and marry another, you commit adultery. It doesn't give you the reason, but Romans 7:2 through 3 gives you the reason for that. It says, "For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." The reason a man or a woman commits adultery if they divorce their spouse for any reason other than fornication and marry another is because they're still bound. Now, a synonym for this word bound is obligated. We'll notice that in a moment from a Bible dictionary. They're still bound or obligated to their original spouse. They made some vows, as we call it, to their original spouse. And just because I were to divorce Carol, my wife, for burning the biscuits, that doesn't release me from the obligation from her. So then if I go out and marry another, it's like, not in all respects, but it's like as if I never divorced her and I'm just sleeping with another woman. I'm committing adultery against Carol, as Mark 10 verse 11 says, against her. Why? I'm still obligated to Carol. Then scriptural divorce doesn't change that. Now I want you to notice one other thing from Romans 7, 2 and 3 before we move on. And this is going to be important, I think, in this debate. Important. We'll come back to it, I'm sure, based on what Mr. Hicks says. There's a difference in the marriage and the bond, the marital bond. And you'll see that Mr. Hicks won't recognize that, and that's why he's off, one of the reasons he's off on this issue. Notice this woman, she marries another man, but she's still bound to the first one. She's bound to her first husband because he still lives, even though she's married to the second man. You see the difference in the marriage and the bond? She's married to the second, bound to the first. Just because she's married to the second doesn't mean she's bound to the second. Because there's no obligation there. Because they shouldn't be married. It's unscriptural marriage. She's still bound. She's still obligated to her original husband. I said we would talk about the second part of those passages. Now, Matthew 5:32b, Matthew 19:9b, and Luke 16:18b all say practically the same thing. A person, after they're put away, if they remarry, that's adultery. We just looked in Matthew 19:9a about if I were to divorce Carol for reasons other than fornication, I'll remarry, that's adultery. What if somebody then married Carol? Well, Luke 16:18b and these other passages say, whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. Now, Mr. Hicks, I predict, based upon my study I've done, is going to say in this debate that any unmarried person can, and it's in his proposition for tomorrow night, can remarry. But this verse says, for example, if I divorce Carol for burning the biscuits, and another man out here, could be single man, marries her, then it's adultery. It's forbidding that second marriage. That's what this is doing. Whoever marries her that is put away from her husband commits adultery. Now, I asked Mr. Hicks a question tonight. I said, my number two, why is it adultery if a single man marries a woman who is put away unscripturally against her will? Luke 16:18. Isn't that what we see in this verse? You know, I asked him, why is this called adultery when this man marries this put away woman? Mr. Hicks says it would not be adultery. Now look at the verse again. It says, if a man marries this woman who's been put away, it's adultery. I asked him, why is it called adultery? He didn't, not only did he not tell me why it's called adultery, he said it would not be adultery. Mr. Hicks, the verse says it is adultery when a man marries a put away woman. It is adultery. Could be a single man, and this man in this woman in Luke 16:18 was put away unscripturally, as far as we know, against her will. She wasn't put away for fornication. That's not mentioned in this verse. She was put away unscripturally, as far as we know, against her will. She didn't do anything wrong in the divorce. And then perhaps a single man marries her, and the Bible says right here, that's adultery. Mr. Hicks says it would not be adultery. But that should tell us the answer to this debate. Right there, that Mr. Hicks is just wrong about that. Sincere, but wrong. Once this wife has been divorced, and even though she is now unmarried, Mr. Hicks, Jesus said she is not to remarry. It's adultery if she does. Now get this, make sure you understand this. I'm not saying they're still married. Now, of course, Matt Deeper said that. They're not married anymore. When I put away my wife, Carol, unscripturally, she is unmarried. Don't get confused and think I'm like Matt Deeper and say they're still married. No, they're unmarried. And this says, if that man marries that unmarried woman, my wife Carol, my illustration, that's adultery. Next, I'd like you to turn to another passage, which I think is significant. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says, I'm talking about verses 10 and 11, says, let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Now, Mr. Hicks, you are correct that depart here, translated from the Greek word charizo, does not mean divorce. It means depart, just like the King James translates it. Or it could be translated separate. And by the way, it's the same word in Matthew 19:6. It means to separate or to tear apart. It does not necessarily mean divorce like apoluo. But this verse would still necessarily forbid divorce. And here's why. It should be simple. Because as a general rule, all divorces involve a separation. When's the last time you saw somebody get a divorce, but they didn't separate? So when they divorce, if I divorce Carol, am I departing from her? Am I separating from her? I am, unless I'm not living with her anymore. So this verse says that I've done wrong. As Mr. Hicks says in his book, and I have the book here if you want to check this, what the Bible says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage on page 77, he says, in verses 10 and 11, the word is charizo, meaning to depart or separate. Here's the key phrase that he said, whether a legal divorce occurs or not. That means this verse, according to Mr. Hicks, condemns separation, period, even if it involves divorce or not. And that's true, because when you get a divorce, there's always a separation. It condemns that. Obviously, Paul means to at least include divorce, Clinton, in verse 10, as he refers to the woman who departed as unmarried in verse 11. He said, the woman that departs in verse 10, he says, let her remain unmarried. Obviously, he means to at least include people who've gotten a divorce because he calls them unmarried. My point, just because one is divorced, that doesn't give them the right to contract another marriage, Mr. Hicks. That's your position. They are commanded to remain unmarried. So if I depart from Carol via divorce, then I am told to remain unmarried. And if I go and remarry, I'm violating that command that told me to remain unmarried or be reconciled, was the other part of the passage. Next, I'd like to turn to Mark 16:17-18. Still have more than 10 minutes, Jonathan?
Yes.
For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John, and this is an important passage. I'm sure we'll spend some more time on this. And bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, where he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Now, Mark 16, 6, 17 and 18 shows that Herod and Herodias' marriage was not lawful. I'm sure Mr. Hicks would have to agree. That's what the passage says. Now, get this detail, Mr. Hicks, so we don't get confused until we make progress in this debate. It doesn't really matter why it was not lawful, Mr. Hicks, because they're under a different covenant than we are anyway. They're not under the new covenant. That's not my point about why it was unlawful, whether or not it was because Herodias should have still been married to Philip, or it was because Herod was Philip's brother. I know there's a difference between us on that, but it doesn't matter in this debate. I'm not making the point. It doesn't matter why that it was an unlawful marriage. The point is, I want to ask the audience, it was an unlawful marriage. Mr. Hicks would agree. Did John the Baptist expect Herod and Herodias to separate and get out of that marriage? Mr. Hicks, did he? Did John the Baptist expect Herod and Herodias to get out of that marriage? Did he? He says yes. And that's right. Now here's what we can learn from that. When you see an unlawful marriage in the Bible, it may be for different reasons depending upon what covenant you're in. But when you see an unlawful marriage, that means it's not lawful. That means to make it lawful, you've got to get out of it. Because it's unlawful to be in. So if in the New Testament law, this is not New Testament law here, but in the New Testament law, if we can show a marriage is unlawful and unscriptural, then that would demand that a person should get out of it. And I think we have when Matthew 19:9a said, if you divorce your wife, except it be for fornication and marry another, you commit adultery. That means that second marriage is unlawful or unscriptural. The principle we learned from Mark 6 is that in an unlawful marriage, you've got to get out of it. And that brings us to the next chart, because that's exactly what I'm contending for in the second part of my proposition. And that's the part I think that Mr. Hicks has told me that he's going to deny. Remember my proposition. The Bible teaches that if a man divorces his scriptural wife for any reason other than fornication and marries another, he commits adultery. That's what we saw from Matthew 19:9a. I proved it from that passage and others. The second part is what I'm trying to prove now with Mark 6. And repentance would demand that he get out of that second marriage. Suppose Herodias wanted to repent of her unlawful marriage with Herod. What should she do? She would need to get out of it, wouldn't she, Mr. Hicks? She would need to get out. Now, don't remember, it's not so important why the marriage in Mark 6 was unlawful. My point is not that. My point is that it was unlawful, and that means they need to get out of it. So in the New Testament, if we find where a marriage is called unlawful or unscriptural or adulterous, according to Mark 6, then we would know they need to get out of that marriage. Mark 6, 17 and 18 shows that Herod and Herodias were in an unlawful marriage. They needed to terminate their marriage to become lawful. Now, why do they have to separate? If you're in an unscriptural marriage, why do you have to separate? Number one, because you have no right to be married to that person. You're not bound to them. That is, you're not maritally obligated. You're not scripturally married. You're not bound to them, Romans 7, 2 and 3. You're bound to somebody else. You're obligated to somebody else. So you have to get out of that marriage because you have no right to them. Number two, the reason you have to get out of an unscriptural marriage, like say it's your second marriage, and you didn't get a divorce for fornication in the first one. Another reason you have to get out of a second marriage is so you can go back to your rightful spouse. Because you're still bound or obligated to the first spouse. You need to get out of the second marriage, repent of that, that's adultery, and then you need to go back to the first spouse. You need to seek reconciliation. And then, number three, this is very important, when you're in this adulterous marriage that comes after divorcing for a reason other than fornication, remarrying, every time you have sexual relations, you commit adultery. Matthew 19, verse 9. You commit adultery. Now notice the definition for adulterer, according to Vines. I guarantee we'll have some more discussion on this definition. It denotes one who has unlawful intercourse with the spouse of another. So whenever in that second marriage you sleep with that woman, you're committing adultery. Remember Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4? God's going to judge adulterers and fornicators. But the marriage bed, man, I can't quote it anymore. Tommy, can you for me?
Hebrews 13:4.
Yeah. Have to look it up.
Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge.
Thank you. So adultery is something done in the bed, according to Hebrews 13:4. So they must stop that. They must stop that. Let's talk some more about repentance then. Okay. Oh, before we move on, let me say something else about this idea of Mark 6, 17 and 18 of Herod and Herodias. I asked Mr. Hicks a question. In Mark 6, 17, was Herod married to Herodias? And he answered yes. And that's right. It says they were married. Now, Mr. Hicks, was Herodias, was she bound or obligated maritally to Herod? Now, okay, there we see the difference in the marriage and the bond again, don't we? He said they're married, Herod and Herodias. I say they were married. We're both agreed on that. And we're both agreed they're not bound. They're not obligated. In the sense of the word of Romans 7, 2 and 3 and 1 Corinthians 7:39. You see, then, besides Romans 7, we found another passage that teaches the difference in the marriage and the bond. You see that? Let's talk some more about repentance. In Luke 19:89, Zacchaeus said, "If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." In Acts 26, verse 20, it says that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Meet there would be, we'd substitute in the word suitable. Okay? So when you repent, you need to repent means you change your mind toward the better in the sense of religion. And you need to do works suitable for repentance. In Matthew 3:8, it says, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." And then we have the passage in Mark 6. "For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." And we said, how do you repent of that? They'd have to get out of it. And I think Mr. Hicks agreed to that. Now, if a person becoming a Christian is a kidnapper, can he keep on kidnapping? Second question, can he keep all the children that he's stolen? He says, "I repent of it to God." Can he keep all the children that he's stolen? Or would his repentance demand that he give those children back? Wouldn't that be a work suitable for repentance? What about a polygamist? If he wants to repent of polygamy, having more than one wife at a time, can he keep on practicing polygamy? Can he say, "I'm sorry," and then keep the second wife? Can he keep all four of his wives? Or does he have to get rid of the last three? What about a homosexual that says he repents? Can he keep on practicing homosexuality? Can he keep his homosexual partner? No, he's got to give it up. That's what repentance means. Now, in this debate, we're talking about adultery. Can the person who's in an unscriptural marriage because they divorced their spouse unscripturally or because they were divorced, the B part of the passages, and then they remarried, the Bible calls that adultery, they're committing adultery, can they keep their adulterous marriage? Can they keep practicing adultery with the unlawful wife? That's the question in this debate. Next, I would like to show you a chart that has to do with the Methodist Creed book. Now, I wasn't the one that originally came up with this material. Somebody gave it to me. And really what this thing in talking to people is about, it shows the Methodist Creed book four different times. And I don't have enough room on the chart or enough time in the debate to show you all of them. So I'm going to show you the first and the last. But the Methodist Creed book in 1896, this is what it said. "No divorce except for adultery shall be regarded by the church as lawful. And no minister shall solemnize marriage in any case where there is a divorced wife or husband living, but this rule shall not be applied to the innocent party to a divorce for the cause of adultery." Now that to me sounds exactly like Matthew 19:9, doesn't it? Sounds exactly like it. No divorce except for adultery shall be regarded by the church as lawful. And then if somebody who is divorced comes along, the preacher of the Methodist church at that time was not supposed to perform the ceremony. That sounds like Matthew 19:9. Now we have, and I can give you these, they're on my website, and I can give you the quotes over email. Then we have the Methodist Creed books of 1914, that would be 18 years later, then 1940 and 1960. If you read those, they'll gradually loosen that teaching. They start out with only for fornication, then they gradually loosen it to more and more reasons for scriptural divorce. Until you come to the Methodist Creed book in 1984, it says, "Where marriage partners, even after thoughtful consideration and counsel, are estranged beyond reconciliation, we recognize divorce as regrettable, but recognize the right of divorced persons to remarry. We encourage an accepting commitment of the church to minister to divorced families." Do you see a difference in that creed book between 1896 and 1984? The first one says we're not going to perform the wedding ceremony for these divorced people. In 1984, they said, "No, we regret that there's been a divorce, but we recognize the right of divorced persons to remarry." I maintain that the first Creed book in 1896 is exactly like Matthew 19:9 teaches, and it's exactly like I believe. And I maintain the Creed book in 1984 is exactly like Mr. Hicks teaches today. Exactly. He has gone the route of the Methodist Church. And you know what? The churches of Christ are going that way too. When Mr. Hicks first started debating that in the 70s, I read the debate with one of them, Connolly or Jim Waldron, and they said they hardly knew anybody besides Mr. Hicks that believed this. And it doesn't make it right or wrong because there's few or many. I'm just saying, but if you go out among the mainstream churches of Christ now, if this has gone this way in 35 to 40 years, most of them, almost all of them, if you're here from one of these mainstream churches of Christ, you'll know, you probably can recognize the fact that the church you're a member of is filled with divorced people. Filled with people in their second or third marriages. That's what's happened. The same thing that happened in the Methodist Church has happened to us only 25 or 35 years late. Now, since 1984, many Methodist churches are now accepting homosexual marriages. How long will it be before some of my brethren follow them there also? Haven't done it yet, at least not much, but it's coming. It is only a matter of time. After all, Mr. Hicks, if you can accept an adulterous marriage into fellowship, why can't you accept a homosexual marriage on the same basis? Number 10, we don't need to compromise. Over the last 100 years or so, most preachers have compromised and become more and more lenient on divorce and remarriage. Why? Because of their own marital situation? Because of the marital situation of the members of their congregation to keep their preaching job? Now, none of these reasons apply to Mr. Hicks. He doesn't have a congregation anymore that he preaches for every Sunday. And in his marriage, he's been married to his wife for many, many years. But these apply to a lot of the preachers. And that's why they changed. But the book still reads the same as it did 1900 years ago. Matthew 19:9, which proves my proposition, says, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery." Mr. Hicks says, no, once you divorce, you can remarry. This says you commit adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. The Bible says it. I believe it. Do you? Thank you very much for listening. Please give your full attention to Mr. Hicks.